such. And it's a privilege. We're going to be reading all of chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, of course. James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or make any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So as we begin this morning, and a little reminder, last week we looked at worship and the warnings of those who worshiped money and materialism and earthly things. And this, and that came from verses 3 to 6, where they lived in luxury and self-indulgence. And as we look at that last line of verse 6, it says, You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So that's what we're looking at this morning. The righteous were being persecuted and mistreated by the rich and the wicked. It might not be as prevalent here, but throughout the world, it's very evident today. Nothing's changed. Many societies and cultures, the Christians and the righteous are mistreated. Wages held back. In China, there's Christian slave labor. Other countries, the same is true, where if you're a Christian, you're less than a citizen, and you're taken in to a wicked system. And just like it says here, that they don't even resist, but yet they're condemned and they're murdered. And so that's where we look at our text this morning as we turn to verse 7. We see that Jesus has an answer. God has a command on how we are to respond. How do we respond when we're mistreated? How should we respond if we're condemned for no reason, even to the point where we're murdered. Being honest with you, my flesh doesn't like the answer. But in James chapter 7, God tells us to be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. And the whole introduction was all because of the word therefore. Why is therefore there? And why is he telling us to be patient? Well, because we are going to suffer, right? We're told, Jesus said, the world hated him, it will hate us, right? I really do not understand where prosperity preachers, obviously they do not believe the full counsel of God. You can't. Because Jesus himself said, we'll be persecuted, we'll be mistreated, and counted a blessing. Why? Why is it a blessing? Because we read in verse 9, it says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. You may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering and patience. Jesus suffered. And we're going to suffer. But let's look at that word patience. The secular definition of patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Maybe it's just me. I struggle with that. I personally believe we could spend the rest of our time just lingering right here. Because I don't know about you, I do not like to tolerate delay or trouble or suffering. Our natural flesh reacts to trouble, reacts to suffering, reacts to delayed gratification, don't we? I mean, isn't that really what Satan accused Job of? Satan said, Job just praises you because you give him everything, because he doesn't have to wait. There is no trouble. There is no suffering. He was extremely blessed, extremely wealthy. He said, you take that all away, he'll curse you to your face. And of course, we know that Job didn't do that. We'll look a little more at his response later. But let's begin by, what's our text say about God? What do we learn about God from these verses? To me, the first thing I see is God is patient, right? Because he wants us to become more like Christ, more like himself. And we see that he was patient. Verse 10, the judge at the door is Jesus. He's the judge standing at the door. He's an example of suffering and patience. So as we're waiting for the second coming of Christ, we're called to be patient like Jesus is patient. So why is God patient? Why is God patient? Let's look at Matthew 24:14. And this is the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, then the end will come. Which is closely tied to Romans 2:4. It says, or do you presume on the riches of kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance? Why is God patient with us? He wants us to be saved. He's patient with people because he wants them to come to faith. You know, that's the thing. I know there's another verse that just popped in my mind. It says, it's God's will that none shall perish. God wants people to come to him. He wants us to find saving faith. He sent his son to be our sacrificial lamb, and he wants us to be covered by his blood on the day of wrath. So he continues to be patient with this world. I would have ended it a long time ago if it were me. But God is patient because he wants people to come to faith. What's the second truth about God that we see in our text this morning? Well, look with me at verse 11. It says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, who have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So we also learned this morning that God is compassionate and he's merciful. Who's thankful for that this morning? Who's thankful that God is compassionate and merciful towards us? Yes, I know I've said this before, but one of the greatest things that I see when I read the Gospels, I love to see the compassion of Jesus Christ. I love that compassion. Whenever it says he saw the people scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and it says he has compassion on us. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. That convicts me. How many times do I judge people when I don't have compassion on others? Because that's our flesh. Remember, our flesh is in contradiction to God, into godly character. So when we read Jesus or God giving us commandments to act a certain way, if we do nothing, we're going to go the other direction. We're quick to judge, but we're not quick to have compassion in our flesh, and we're not quick to have mercy in our flesh, because we're looking at ourselves, how you wrong me, what I deserve, how this is unjust, how you treated me, right? That's our flesh. That's what we default to. It's only the Spirit of God that changes that. It's only the Holy Spirit that will give us a heart to care about other people and how things affect other people, not just ourselves. Or maybe I'm just speaking for myself this morning, but that's what I find in my own heart, that it's easy for me to think of how things affect me and what you did to me and how it's not right what you did to me, but it's a work of the Spirit for me to start seeing things and how it affects others, how other people are hurt, how other people are affected, and it starts to turn my heart towards them. You have more compassion on others, and you have more mercy on others. That means we're getting closer and closer to God and becoming more and more like his Son, because we start acting contrary to our flesh and start acting in accord with his Spirit, with his character. You know, just looking at the compassion and the mercy of Christ, it's one of the greatest truths about God. You know, I sinned, you sinned. That punishment for that sin is death and hell, eternal separation from God. God would have been glorified if he sent us all to hell. That's a truth, that's a reality. Because we broke his holy law. But God had compassion and mercy and he intervened, amen? He sent his Son to save us. And he set an example of what it was like to suffer unjustly, right? How do I ever have a right to complain? The creator of the universe, who created everything, the stars, the galaxies, who gives us breath, who gives us life, was accused falsely, blasphemed, beat, spit upon, and nailed to a cross. How do I ever have a right to complain about how I'm mistreated? But that's the thing about God. He has compassion. He's patient with us. He's been very patient with me in my own life. It was only God that could come and live a perfect life. None of us could. And that's one of the greatest mysteries, is how Jesus' righteousness is given to us. You know, he took our sin on the cross and he paid that penalty, and now we gain his righteousness. That's a pretty awesome thought. Jesus was sinless, I'm not. I can't go a day without sinning. It blows my mind to think that Jesus was perfect, never sinned, never had a bad thought, never mistreated anyone. Blows my mind. What a gift we have in Christ. What a gift. May we not take that for granted. So what's the text say about us? What's it say about you, me? I think the first thing it tells us is we, in our flesh, are impatient. I'm impatient. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with that. I used to jokingly have a saying, patience is a virtue of which I have none. I always struggled with patience. And you know what happens when you pray for patience, right? God doesn't give it to you. He gives you more and more opportunities to learn to be patient. Some of them are difficult lessons. That's why in James 5:7 it says to us to be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains? Think about that once. How patient farmers have to be. You know, during the hymn, I don't know why my started thinking about that illustration, just think about before modern tractors. You know, farmers started in April, May, plowing with a horse, that hard labor. Then you had to physically put the corn in by hand. And then you had to pray for rain, because you need rain for it to sprout and grow. If it lays in the ground too long, it'll rot. And so then once you see your little plants growing, it's not over, is it? You got to cultivate it. And then so months go by, and I guess I never paid attention, but I learned it, you know, working at West Central, I learned that when the corn shoots tassel, that's when the ear develops. If you don't get rain then, you're in trouble. I remember one year we had this tall, beautiful corn. We didn't get it. We had a drought, and their ear was nothing. And it's like, could you imagine if you had to do that by hand? You physically did all that work. You waited 4 months because there's nothing you could have done. We can't make it rain. We can't make it grow. Now, I know modern technology, some places irrigate. But before that, you could put all that hard work in, and you're trusting in God, right? You had to have patience because you didn't know the day you were plowing what was going to happen. You didn't know when you're putting the seed in what was going to happen. You didn't know when it was this tall what was going to happen. You didn't know when it was this big. You still didn't know what was going to happen until it shot tassel and it rained and the ear grew, right? So what about, that's what an illustration of patience. I wouldn't make a very good farmer. I'm nowhere near that patient. If you do nothing else this morning, just think about that. Meditate on the patience it takes for us to withstand the trials as we what? As we wait for the coming of the Lord, right? That's our end goal. That's our end game. We have to refocus in our lives on that. That has to be our anchor. That's what gets us through, right? That's what carries us on as we struggle. As we struggle with impatience, we have to look to the Lord. And I love that illustration of Job, right? Job was stand. Verse 11, it says, Behold, we consider the blessed to remain steadfast. You know, I just picture that tree planted by water has deep roots, and the wind can't blow it over. You know, Job was steadfast. I like that word. When he lost everything materially, what did he say? Where was his focus? His focus was on the Lord. Naked I came, naked I leave. All things come from God. He giveth and he taketh away. That's a faith that's unbelievable. That's a heart anchored in eternity, right? That's where our faith, our rock has to be anchored in eternity. Because we're going to suffer. We're going to need patience. This world is difficult. It doesn't go the way we want. Therefore, we need divine intervention to help us tolerate delay, to help us sustain through trouble. Anybody here ever have trouble? You ever suffer? I had something basic yesterday. I fell on the ice. I forgot to pray for me. My back's killing me, my arm. But then we just take for granted health. I felt great before I fell. And yesterday I'm struggling all day. But we need divine intervention to tolerate trouble, delay, and suffering. Because you can ask my family, I didn't do real great. I was a little cranky, a little grouchy. My son's smiling. We had added a little bit. But we're going to face difficulty. We're going to face trials. That's why we need the Lord to help us. Because he calls us to something in this text. So we're going to move to application. How does God want us to respond to our text this morning? So we're going to have difficulty. We're called to have patience through the trials, through the trouble, through delay. He calls us to be patient. How do we do that? Well, we turn to our text where he tells us in verse 8. He says, you also be patient, establish your hearts. Sounds great, doesn't it? Establish your hearts. What's that mean? What do you think it means to establish your heart? I think that using that example of Job, we're reminded of the sovereignty of God, right? He said, God giveth, God taketh away. That means God's in control. And we anchor our soul to the character of God. When things happen and there's no answer, and we don't understand, why would God do that? Why would he allow that? Why? How could that happen? We anchor our soul to the fact that the Lord is compassionate and merciful, right? This world is broken. We broke it. Adam and Eve broke it when they sinned. Just like we read in the children's story, it brought death, it brought hard work, it brought pain, it brought suffering. We did that. We chose to disobey. Before we disobeyed, we walked in the cool of the garden with the Lord. We ate from the tree of life. We've broken it. We've created a mess. And so as we struggle through, we establish our hearts by knowing the character of God. How do we know his character? We read in his word, right? That's how we know him. In his word, in prayer, meditate on his word. And that's the application I want to leave you with this morning. If you didn't pay attention or hear anything else I said, listen to this part. This is your homework. I want you to take time and meditate on that. Meditate on the compassion and the mercy of our great God. Think about the compassion and the mercy he's had in your own life. Pastor Joel, who was here a couple weeks ago, I remember one time he told me, fresh out of seminary, somebody came to see him and said, you're my last chance. You have a half hour here. If not, I'm going to go kill myself. And he was like, wow, they don't teach you that in seminary. And the Lord gave him some wisdom. He said, I want you to go home and write 10 things you're thankful for. I don't have 10 things. There's no way. He goes, no, just go home and write 10 things. He said he came back. He had 3 pages of things he was thankful for. So that's the truth. We have to turn and meditate on the compassion and the mercy of God, right? So that's what I want to challenge you with. If you don't do anything else this week, your homework is just take some time, 5 minutes. Think about the compassion and the mercy of our great God. How patient he is with me. How patient he is with you. How patient he is with this world. And if you want some extra credit, if you're that type of student in school, I want you to invest in establishing your heart. You know, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's what our text says. You know, teach us to number our days, because their days are evil. You know, oftentimes I lose sight of that. I just go about every day assuming I got 3 decades or so to go. Then one of my classmates recently passed away, and you're reminded that there is no guarantee in life. So I wanted to encourage you to establish your hearts this week, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And that only comes, like I said, through spending time in his word and in prayer and serving him, encouraging others, serving others. You know, thinking of others helps us to be more compassionate. Looking at things from their perspective, what they're struggling with, what they're going through. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in this position before. I've found myself complaining about something, and that's another application from our text. We're called not to grumble against one another, not to sin against one another. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of grumbling and complaining, and then I hear a story of somebody that something far worse happened to, and I'm like, wow, I should be thankful. You know, an example I know I've given before is our daughter. We found out she was deaf. You know, we got to the children's hospital, and there's people carrying car carriers pulling oxygen behind it. There's children with brain surgery, and it's like, no, we're going to be okay. You know, there's other people that have it worse, so we shouldn't be grumbling. We shouldn't be complaining, right? Our God is sovereign. He is good to us. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's merciful. That's great news, isn't it? I'm grateful. I'm thankful that he's compassionate and merciful towards me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I can only pray for myself, and I only know my own heart. I know I grumble far too much. I know I'm not thankful nearly enough for your grace, for your mercy, and for your compassion. Lord, help us to show the compassion of Christ to others. I know too many times I'm so focused on myself that I miss an opportunity to pray for someone else, to bless someone else, to be a blessing to someone else. And Lord, we're reminded in our text this morning that you are coming again. That coming is at hand. It could be today. It could be by before I even end this prayer. It could be tomorrow. We don't know, but we know you are coming again. And that promise and that focus, help us to turn our hearts towards that and focus on that. And as we interact with others, help us remember our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principality and rulers of the air. It's against the evil one and that evil influence and the evil influence of our flesh. And Lord, oftentimes I'm misguided. I am not following your spirit. But help us to establish our hearts. Help us to draw near. Help us to remember the truth of this passage this morning, that we are called to be patient. And as we wait, establish our hearts in the truth that you are compassionate, you're merciful, and that we should have that towards each other. We should not grumble and complain about each other. That's something I'm very guilty of, and I repent right now. And I ask you to help in my heart. And I just want to make sure that we're left with that focus on what a wonderful Savior you are. What an amazing, awesome God you are. How awesome it is that you have compassion and grace and mercy for rebellious sinners who disobeyed, broke your law, and condemned ourselves forever. Thank you for being a Savior who loved us and came and died for us and rose again and conquered sin in the grave. Thank you for that. Lord, just be with us as we go to be witnesses for you, both here and wherever we go. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to stand with me now, we have our closing hymn, How Great Thou Art.